Tell a friend about the David Spoon Experience. K-Praise, 1210 AM, KPRZ.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. I'm your host, David Spoon. Thank you for joining us here at KPRZ, 1210 AM in San Diego, California. A little Matthew Ward there for you, for those of you guys that don't know it. If you want to reach the show, you can do so at davidspoon at kprz.com. Also, go to Facebook, type in the David Spoon Experience, like it, and or make a comment. Or you can just not go to Facebook at all. I got to take the next 7 or 8 minutes to talk to you about this testimony. This is going to be really mind-numbing for some of you. I want to read you a scripture. So you want to write this scripture down. You don't have to say anything about it, Robo, but just the address. Isaiah 63, 7 through 8. And if you guys don't know this scripture, this is a great scripture. Listen to this. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he's done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. Now, that passage, by the way, incredible, talking about God becoming the savior of the people. Here I am, a Jewish kid in Detroit, Michigan, very unique family. My father was very, very wealthy, okay, very wealthy. Probably 34 years ago, worth about 15 or 18 million. And I was into drugs. I was a purveyor of recreational pharmaceutical. Plus, I was into comic books. And don't ask why. And that whole process, my brother actually moved to Arizona, became a Christian, and then for the next 2 weeks, all he did every day was call me up and try and talk to me about Jesus. Can I tell you something? That when you're a young Jewish guy who's high on drugs on a regular basis, having your brother call you up all the time and talk to you about Jesus is not pleasant. It gets to be long and irritating. So I was just about to slam the phone down on him and tell him never to call me again. Just typical family stuff. And he goes, didn't you used to be into comic books? And I'm like, yes. And he goes, well, in the comic books, is there one person in all the comic book realm that's kind of like oversees everything? I go, yeah, that's called the Watcher. He watches the universe. He goes, okay. He goes, good. He goes, that's God. I go, okay, where are you going with this? And then he goes, okay. And then is there somebody in the universe that hates everybody in the universe and just and everybody hates and so on and so forth? I go, yeah, that's Galacticus. Galacticus consumes worlds for energy, and so nobody likes him. He goes, okay, great. He goes, that's the devil. So he's got the Watcher is God, Galacticus is the devil. And then he goes, and then he said, so what is that comic book? I go, that's the Fantastic Four comic book, the extra large one. And he said, what happened? I said, well, the Watcher used the Fantastic Four to stop Galacticus. He goes, that's Jesus. I went, what? He goes, that's it. He goes, the Watcher is God, Galactica is Satan, and the Fantastic Four being used to stop Galactica, that's Jesus. That's what God did. I'm like, what? What? So he said it like five times, right? So then it turns out where I think that's awesome. So you know what I do? I do the fire protection Christianity. Have you ever done fire protection Christianity? That's when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but it's fire insurance. What does that mean? That means if I die, I'm thinking, well, I'm Jewish. It's a good sign. I'm also Christian now. That's a good sign. One way or another, I'm getting in. See, I'm hedging my bets, right? Turns out, now this will blow you away, and I want you to listen. This is super duper duper important to me. So at least listen out of sheer respect. Turns out in my family that my folks, before my sister was born, my sister's the oldest, 6 years older than me. My brother's 4 years older than me. Turns out my family had a maid. And back in the 50s and 60s, that's what we used to call them. We didn't call them domestic engineers. They were called maids, okay? And her name was Sarah. Now listen to this. Sarah's sister worked for my grandmother, and Sarah worked for my parents. Sarah was in my house before I was born, before my sister was born, and she was there all the way until my folks got a divorce. Guess what happened when Sarah was in our house? She was a born-again Baptist Christian, and the Lord told her to go to work for my parents and to spend her life praying for me and my brother and my sister. Now, you guys can come up with a lot of stuff. And this is where the theology for me, don't talk to me about the, well, this means this and this means this. Dude, God put this woman in my house before I was born to lay the groundwork to pray for my salvation. And I always thought it was funny because Billy and I got saved and Lori didn't. And I always thought, well, man, 2 out of 3, that's pretty good. It's pretty good. It's not too shabby. And so she prayed for us. Now, listen to what happened. I did not know she was a Christian praying for us. My brother told me that this was the case. My dad had passed away. We went back to Detroit, Michigan, and Sarah was there. And we were at the funeral, and she was crying, not just because my dad passed away, but that God had brought Billy and I into a salvation with Jesus Christ, her life mission. And you want to talk about sobbing at a funeral? It was the saddest but most joyous occasion. It was at that moment that I started to just begin to scratch how much God loved me. He put somebody in our house who's a born-again Christian to pray for us every single day. She was in our house every day. Every day. My dad bought her a car. She had plenty of access. She was there all the time. I mean, it's not the way you think of it as somebody comes and does 8 hours. It wasn't like that. She was a part of our family. For all the family events, she was at every one. Well, every single day, she was praying. Now, first, I commend her. She's no longer with us. But first, I commend her her willingness to endure not seeing any fruits for her ministry for 17 or 18 years. But everything I've ever done in the kingdom of God ever is going to get a tag back to a credit to Sarah, who spent that time praying for our family every single day because God told her, go be a part of that family, pray for that family, pray for those children every day. And that's what she did every single day. And when I saw her at my dad's funeral, first I saw my dad, and you know, it's so... See your father in a casket, so emotional. I mean, come on. I was 20 years old. And after that, I sit down, and Sarah had to actually go into a different section because in a Jewish funeral, not everybody can be in the same area. You got to kind of do it differently. And if you're not Jewish, you don't get to go into a certain area. So we went out, Billy and I went out to see her, and she just hugged us, and she was crying. And you could tell that she knew there was reward for her labor. And I'll tell you one thing. I haven't done everything perfect as a Christian, and I've made a lot of mistakes. But I've spent 34 years, 35, 34 of it doing a better job than the first year, let's just say that, trying to honor God and do Sarah proud at the same time, knowing this woman prayed for my salvation, knowing how important that it was, knowing that God put her in my family to pray for me when I was a baby. A lot of people don't know this. My brother and sister actually tried to kill me. They tried to smother me with a pillow. And it was Sarah who saved me. So it's just like, wow. Now, my brother will deny that story. He's still alive. He's hearing this broadcast. He's going to go, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. Yes, it did. But it's okay because God had a plan. Sarah was a part of it. That is the extent that God loves you and I. To put somebody in our lives that you would never think would be there. And would have no reason to be there, yet sent there on a mission from God to make a difference in our lives. Isn't that intense? What do you think? That's intense stuff, right? All right, we're going to have to take a break because if I keep going down this road, then I'll start to get weepy. And if I get weepy, the show is going to come to a crashing halt and you'll hear the best of. So you've been listening to the David Spoon Experience, and I'm your host, David Spoon, right here on KPRZ, 1210 a.m. in San Diego. When we come back, we got a couple things to cover, and then I'll tell you about when the devil almost got to take me out.
I can feel the change in the wind right now. Nothing's my way, and I'm not gonna.
to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. I'm your host, David Spoon. Thank you for joining us here at KPRZ, 1210 a.m. in San Diego, California. Boy, oh boy, I didn't, it's just starting to overwhelm me how I feel about this testimony because it's the Lord's work in my life. And it's like, you want to say all these things, and it's like, I got to be careful kind of how I share some of this. Let me tell you this, just so I can make sure there's no misunderstanding. When Billy and Lori tried to take my life when I was a baby, I was 1 year old, and Sarah was the one that found him, the 5-year-old and the 7-year-old trying to kill me with a pillow, trying to suffocate me. So she saved my life there. Plus, I just believe the Lord used her to save my life for, you know, beyond that. Let me tell you this, and this is the story just keeps on going. It doesn't change because it's the Lord's work. It's not mine. I'm just fortunate to be a part of it. Psalm chapter 68, verse 20. Psalm 68, verse 20 says this: our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Now, I can use that story and just leave it there, and you'd be thinking, yeah, that's pretty wild. Well, I have another one that happened, and this one was much more intense and involved much more of the enemy. And I'll tell you as bits and pieces, then we'll have to break, and I'll finish it up in the next segment. So anyway, as I was a young man and I was a purveyor of recreational pharmaceuticals, it was actually my neighbor who turned me on to get involved with drugs. His name was Stuart, and Stuart and I were involved in all kinds of drugs. We didn't shoot up, but we did every other kind of drug there was. Now, this is before I'm a Christian, so BC, before Christ. And him and I had located 4 hits of mescaline. So we each took 2 hits of mescaline, and we lived in an extremely wealthy neighborhood, and we knew that one of our neighbors was out of town in Miami for a month, so we went in and robbed their house. We didn't know. We were so stoned, and we went and found money. Now, keep in mind, we live in multi-million-dollar houses, and we got all excited because we found $95 in coins. But we also found something else that was kind of a problem, and that was in the coin jar was a .38 special. So we both took the coins, we took the gun, we did a little bit of other thievery, we walked through the house, we left the house, and we went over to the high school, West Hills Junior High School, 17th Mile and Middle Belt, for those that need to know where it's located. And we went into what's called the pit, and in junior high school, you had the upper pit and the lower pit. The upper pit is where everybody smoked cigarettes and maybe smoked a little bit of pot. The lower pit is where you did more drastic drugs and drank and everything like that. We were in the lower pit, and we were sitting there, and we had just robbed a house. 2 young Jewish boys who don't know anything about anything, both high on mescaline at the time. And Stuart and I are sitting there, we're talking to one another, and we came for some whatever reason. We came to this philosophical discussion about the purpose of life. Now, here's two, let's see, so I was 15, is I 15 or 14? I was 14 or 15, I think it was 15. 9th, 10th, yeah, I'd have been 15. Talking it because it was wintertime and I was born in December. We were talking about the and they had left for the Christmas holidays. We're talking about the philosophy of life and how what was the purpose of life? What was the meaning of life? Now, here's 2 15-year-olds who are completely strung out on drugs, totally have no idea what we're supposed to be doing and what we're doing. We're talking to one another. We're looking at the money and we're looking at the gun. And guess what our conclusion was as a 15-year-old? What's the point? It's like you live, you die. Maybe people remember you. Maybe they don't remember you. You're not even sure. In fact, when you die, you don't know if they remember you. That's part of it. That's why people build monuments to themselves, because they want to think they're going to be remembered. And so we sat there and we were contemplating the meaning in life. So we made an agreement right then and there. Stuart and I did. We said there's just no point in living, because this is just going to be a long burnout. We're going to try and live for money, try and have a family, be miserable like our parents were. There was no hope. There's no point in doing this stuff. So we made a pact that one of us would shoot ourselves in the head, and then the other one would follow and shoot themselves in the head. So we decided on how to determine who was going to go first, and it was determined that I would go first. So we're sitting in the lower pit, and I can see the whole thing just as sure as I'm looking at my computer in front of me. We're sitting in the lower pit. I've got a loaded .38 special in my hand. I've cocked the gun back. It's all the way back in the full position, and I'm getting ready to pull the gun right up to my temple and just pull the trigger. And there was not an ounce of doubt in my mind I'd have pulled that thing, depending on what it was about to happen. But I said to Stuart beforehand, buddy, it's been nice knowing you. And I'm going to see you soon, maybe, or maybe not, and it won't really matter. And he said the same back to me. And I've got that gun cocked, and I'm looking right out onto the field, West Hills Junior High School, where the soccer field was, where we actually went snow walking and snow boot kind of things, those snow trails. And when we get back, I'll tell you what happened, because I need to compose myself. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience, and I'm your host, David Spoon, right here on KPRZ, 1210 a.m. in San Diego. Don't go anywhere. You're not going to want to miss it. Up
must come down. Spinning wheel.
Live from San Diego, it's the David Spoon Experience on KPRZ, 1210 a.m. KPRZ.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. I'm your host, David Spoon. Thank you for joining us here at KPRZ, 1210 a.m. in San Diego, California. If you want to reach the show, you can send an email to davidspoon at kprz.com. Go to Facebook and type in the David Spoon Experience, like it, and or make a comment. All right, so let's go back to the story, Robo Producer. I got to pick it up from Stuart and I being in the lower pit and me having a gun to my temple. All six bullets, by the way, without a doubt, were in the chambers. There was no empty chamber. Back then, they didn't do that. The gun was pulled to my temple. Stuart told him it was nice knowing him. I pull the gun up to my head, and I get ready to blow my brains out. And you know what I'm thinking in my mind is, so what? Big deal. Who cares? So I've got the gun up there, and I'm looking out, and I'm looking at the soccer field, like I told you, West Hills Junior High School. It's a big field about the size of a football field, maybe a little bigger, with an embankment that goes up about 25 feet, like right up to the edge, and then there's the lower pit where we were. I am probably 3 or 2 seconds away from pulling the trigger. As I'm looking out that direction, a car comes sailing straight up the embankment, 10, 12, now 14 feet straight up in the air, comes smashing down on the ground with the person hitting the gas, tread, the smell of rubber everywhere. 3 seconds later, another car straight up behind the first one. Same exact thing, bam, lands with this loud crash, burning rubber all the way. The one car is chasing the other car all the way to the front place, the front parking spot of the school to get out onto the main street. The first car beelines it, makes a right, gets out of there. The other car flips around, comes back. There's Stuart and I walking out from the bottom pit. I still have the gun against my temple while I'm walking. Stuart's walking right beside me. I will not use the language we used when we communicated with one another as to what was going on, but sufficient to say, we didn't say, what'd you think about that? You know, it was a little different. And so we're talking and we're walking and we walk up. The car slides and stops right by us. The two guys get out. It's the janitors of the school. Now, I'm not going to go into the justifications or non-justifications. Sufficient to say these were gentlemen that knew much about getting high and much about that process. And the guy looks at me with the gun hanging right on my temple. I still got the gun cocked. I'm ready to pull the trigger. He goes, what you doing? I said, oh, Stuart and I decided we're going to end our lives. I'm going first. He goes, all right. Doesn't try and wrestle me. Doesn't try and do anything. Says, hey, before you do that, can I show you some things in the school? I said, what kind of things? He said, well, I make posters. I make these black light posters. You guys like black lights? I'm like, yeah, I like black lights. He goes, I make blacklight posters. You make posters? Who makes posters? I thought you just ordered those things. He's like, no, I want you to come into school and see. Don't do anything. Just come into school. By the grace of God, I'm walking with this guy, him and his other janitor. They bring us into school. The third janitor there, also a guy that's kind of hip. And he is like, what is going on? The two janitors walk in. Stuart and I walk in behind them. I've got a gun pointed to my head. And they're like, it's like, I guess the only way to say it is they're probably thinking this is just from outer space. So they have a sit down and the guy pulls out, goes into his little closet thing area and pulls out these posters, starts showing me the posters. He goes, these are really cool. I'm like, they were really cool posters. I'm not kidding you. They were really cool posters. He goes, hey, he goes, Dave, I want to talk to you about this. Do me a favor, put the gun down for a second so I can just talk to you about this. So I go, okay. So I put the gun down. These guys talked us through and down the high. And they helped us make the decision not to take our lives. Now, if you think that the devil wasn't just drooling, and yet God, no other way, sends a car up an embankment right in front of me 3 seconds before I'm going to blow my brains out, and then sends another car, I get the impression it goes back to that passage, our God is a God who saves, from the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Those guys talked us through, walked us through, brought us down. They had no idea who we were in the sense of anything that would happen in the future. They knew we went to the school. Those three janitors at West Hills Junior High School in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, God used those guys to save my life while Satan was trying to use the very drugs I had taken to kill me. But God said, no, not yet. And if not for those guys and not for that woman, Sarah, and you think about those two things, without that woman, Sarah, praying for me every day, without those guys being right there at that moment, I mean, they had to be driving before I pulled the gun up to my head. We had no conscious knowledge of anything going on until they hit that embankment. And you think, but that's just, that's almost sounds like charismatic. Really? Do you care about that stuff, that sounds charismatic? How about God just saved my life? Why don't we just roll with that? How about you try and find a theology and just stick it in whatever theology you want to? Who cares? How about this? Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. And God spared my life. Did I know any better? No. I was an idiot. I'm still an idiot. But I'm one that's been saved by God on more than one occasion. And he continually deserves my attention and my devotion. And to be quite honest, he deserves yours too. That's why I'm doing this show. Because I told him I'd do what he wants. This is what he wants. So I'm doing it. Hopefully, in some capacity, it's a blessing for you. We're going to break early, come back. I need to take a break from this if you don't mind, because it's draining me a little. But it's a fascinating story. Every bit of it. Every ounce of it, true. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience, and I'm your host, David Spoon, right here on KPRZ, 1210 AM in San Diego. When we come back, I have no idea what I'm going to tell you next. There's so many pieces. Let's just see what the Lord does. Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. I'm your host, David Spoon. Thank you for joining us here at KPRZ, 1210 AM in San Diego, California. If you want to reach the show, you can do so by sending an email to davidspoon@kprz.com. Go to Facebook, type in the David Spoon Experience, like it, and or make a comment. Okay. What do you think, Robo Producer? Pretty intense stuff or what?
My mind's still blown. I'm still kind of soaking it all in.
Well, you should live the life. Ay. People are saying, what's wrong with you? Sit down. I'll tell you. It's like I can just tell you. I can do this all day long. Here's the thing. So I've covered now. I have 10 points. This is what I call God's testimony in my life, the beginning. Then I have Dave's testimony in life, part two. I've not written part three or four. But just so you can know, I've only done 1, 2, 3 of the first 10.
Wow.
Actually, I did four. I actually added that one in there. Okay.
And we're going to till 6 o'clock tonight, right?
See, here's the funniest part about this. I can tell you other stories. Now, those are definitely the most dramatic because that's, you know, come on.
I was just telling you during the break, that last one, the like seconds before you're about to pull the trigger, the way that whole thing transpired, it's like right out of a movie.
Yeah, 3 seconds. I mean, there are 3 seconds. I mean, if. I mean, it's just like, I'm telling you, if it had been any delay whatsoever, there'd been you wouldn't be hearing my voice.
Wow.
I mean, it just wouldn't have happened. You know, as it got to the point, and keep in mind now, and I want to make sure that people don't get confused because there's so much story to tell. I'm not trying to confuse anybody. I'm trying to make sure everybody understands. What happened was I became a Christian when I was 16 and change. That's what I call it. And this event happened when I was younger, but God, there's no question he saved my life. And then saving my life when I was one, Sarah saved my life. But then again, she was always there praying for me, always praying for me, even during that event. She had, was still in the house working for us and praying for me and Billy and Lori. So these are just things that happened in my life that are undeniable elements that came as part of the formation. Remember when Captain Kirk said, I don't want to get rid of all the things in my past because they make me who I am and so on and so forth? There's a lot
he
of that.
He needs his pain.
Yeah, there's a lot of truth to that in the sense that I'm not going to forget what happened to me. I'm not going to forget that because it's what the Lord used to bring me to certain places. And so I guess I'm just going to keep going with this. If somebody minds and you got to change the channel, I get it. And then I promise I'm going to try and do this thing on nursery rhymes, which is super duper duper funny. But this next element was also kind of a big part of my life. And I think it was the moment. See, when I first became a Christian, when you first became a Christian, were you just totally on fire or was it a little bit of fire insurance? Just a little.
In some respect for most Christians, I think there's a little bit of it there because you're like, okay, hey, it's cool. It's like no matter what I do, it's like I'm, you know, I'm saved. I'm going up. But then as I kind of got into it more, it was like, well, I need to, you know, please God. Does this please God? Does this please God? And that, just, for me, just kind of went away.
You know, I got to tell you, I'm going to share it. And if it doesn't, I just hope it's a blessing for somebody. So when I first got saved, I didn't go to a church anywhere. I didn't have any denominational upbringing. First of all, I was born and raised Jewish, for those that don't remember. So I didn't have any, you should go to the Baptist, you should go to the Pentecostals, you should go to Lutherans, Methodists, or you should go to the Catholic Church, you should go to the Mennonite Church, you should go to the Episcopalian Church. I'm like, what? It's like, I didn't know. I mean, there was no first church for the Jewish dudes. they didn't have one. If they had one, somebody forgot to tell me. So when I first got saved, when I first accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and for those that are wondering in the theology, and I know you are, I not one time doubted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God when I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I did use it as fire insurance. I admit that. I mean, the Lord knows it's true. I would never deny that. I'd be denying my interaction with God. I did. But I did the strangest thing. You want to hear the weirdest thing that somebody is not supposed to do that I did? I was talking to my wife about it the other day. I would come home after I would be involved in some kind of libation. I had already accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, no question. But this is what I did every night. Ready? I picked up my Good News Bible. Oh, you can't get saved using the Good News. Okay, whatever, Joe Biden. But I picked up my Good News Bible, and I read Galatians or Romans. And I kept reading Galatians or Romans every night. No matter what I did, no matter how bad a shape I was in, I kept reading Galatians and Romans. Isn't that bizarre? You know what I liked about the Good News Bible? They had the little stick figures. So they were little cartoons. So I thought, oh, that's cool. So I would read it and I would read it and I would read it. And one time when I began to realize the futility of my existence, the way I was going, I asked the Lord a question. For those of you that don't believe in this, don't believe in it. I asked him, I just said one thing, and I'm just curious if you have ever felt this way or if I'm like the only Christian that's ever felt this way. I asked the Lord, I said, am I going to make it? Have you ever felt that way?
Yeah, you and I have talked about that before, and I think for the most part, and there's always exceptions, but as a Christian, when you ask yourself that question, you've already answered your question.
That's true.
Because if you didn't care, Right. You wouldn't be saved.
You wouldn't be saved. So I asked God, and that's right. I believe in that theology. I believe that it's really evident in Hebrews chapter 12 is really evident there. But let me just say this. I asked the Lord, am I going to make it? Am I going to get through this? Because I didn't know how far to self-destruct I was going. And I had a dream that night. It's like, oh, God doesn't speak in dreams. Okay, well, not to you. Congratulations. Sorry. You know what I hate about saying that? Sorry, God didn't give you one. It's such a terrible thing to say. It's so mean. But anyway, I had a dream where I was standing in a throne room next to a king. A king had his arm around my shoulder, and he was showing me all the events in my life, and he said, here's where you did this, and here's where you did this, and here's where you did this. He goes, but here's where you accepted my son, and that's why you're here. And I remember waking up from that dream thinking, I gotta find my way to the Lord. I gotta get to the Lord. I gotta be in the Lord. I gotta get out of this other stuff. I gotta get away from this. And I'll tell you about that story. We might talk about that later on, but maybe not today. But I'll tell you one thing about the grace of God. When you really need him to put your arm around you, he's there. And he will put his arm around you. And maybe you haven't felt it for a while. Maybe it's been a really long time. You're a Christian and you're just feeling like, man, it's been so long since I've had a good encounter with God. Here's my response. He didn't move. God didn't move. Okay? The filter is not bad on the heavenly side of life. The filter is only bad on our side. Okay? If you really are hungry for the Lord, you need some touch, you need some love, besides fellowship, which is a fabulous place to get it on a regular basis. If you just need some personal with the Lord, reach out to him, man. Reach out to him. Talk to him. I just asked him for that one. Who knows why I got that dream? I've never forgotten that dream. I can tell you right now, I've shared that dream with certain people, and they've broken down and cried and wept, and we've wept together because God loves us. In spite of our stupidness and our sin, he loves us. And that's that one line. I just want to repeat that, and we'll take a break. You did this, you did this, you did this. But here's where you accepted my son, Jesus Christ. And that's why you're here. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience, and I'm your host, David Spoon, right here on KPRZ, 1210 AM in San Diego. When we come back, I'm going to take a little break from the testimony. I'm going to have to talk to you about something much more serious. Nursery rhymes. Don't go anywhere.
I am pure Burmese and strong in my own religion. I did not want to hear about Jesus, but Pastor Ruwat came and told me about him.
When Da I Tin first heard about Jesus, her reaction was, "I will never believe your God and change my religion." But Pastor Ruwat continued to visit, sharing God's word and answering her questions. At first, she rejected the message, but after 1 year, her heart softened, and then one day she clearly knew that what Pastor Ruwat had been telling her about Jesus and salvation was true. Now she is a believer in the living God. We at Whitefields Ministry support pastors so people can hear the gospel.
This is David Spoon, and many of you are out there looking for an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. Will your partnership by praying and donating to Whitefields Ministry can advance the cause of Christ by starting more churches in needy communities? Visit whitefields.org or call 760-846-8610 and donate today.
The David Spoon Experience on KPRZ, 1210 AM KPRZ.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. Thank you for joining us here at KPRZ, 1210 AM in San Diego, California. The radio show, which has been on now for 2 years, is going to take a little bit of a turn or a change in what we're doing, because I'm going to go a little testimony line. I'm going to go down the testimony line.
Dave?
Yes.
Before you do that?
Yes.
Oh, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary.
You know, that was on a stolen piano that they played that for Wilma, just in case you didn't know that. That's how bad that is, right? Oh, boy, I need help. As many of you know, I shared a year ago my testimony, and then not that long ago, a couple weeks ago, and if you didn't get a chance to hear it, I believe it has been podcasted, I talked about some of the experience I had with the cult
Christian cult that I was a part of. And people were like, well, there's no such thing as a Christian cult. Uh-huh. Anyway, so I wanted to kind of take it from that next stage, because what I had told everybody, and one of the things that most people found outstanding is when I had made the decision to follow the Lord, and I've told many people this before, my father came down to Hobo Joe's at Thomas and 19th Street back then and offered me quite a bit of money to go back to Detroit. In fact, I was 18 years of age and just turned 18 years of age, and he offered me $6 million in cash, plus controlling interest in the company, plus a condo, back in 79. I think it was right in there, 78, 79. So I told my dad, no, I have to stay in Phoenix because Jesus wanted me to stay in Phoenix, and he wanted to teach me more there. My dad didn't think that was a really good answer. Hence why I got cut out of the family will and other things like that. But that one thing has nothing to do with the other. So I go through the different church processes. We end up at that church called Heritage, Bible Assembly Heritage Free Baptist Church. That's where I learned to teach and had all that controlling stuff take place, where that pastor eventually lost his mind. And when he was getting divorced, threw me up against the wall in a courtroom in Arizona, in Phoenix, Arizona, which is on court record, by the way. So it's not difficult to find. So was his imprisonment for that crime. So that, no big deal there. And I mentioned that took the family prior to that and had gone to Colorado and had a minister out of the middle of a sermon stop in the middle of a sermon, turn to me and point right at me, never met me before, and said, you're going to preach and teach again. And it's like, you know, it's a, you know, mind-blowing kind of stuff. I want to go back to that period in Colorado because there's an event that happened, and I've mentioned it before, but I want to try and get into the depth of it. And it's going to take me a few minutes to set it up, so I want you to follow along, follow the bouncing ball. But essentially, before I went to Colorado, before I went, when I escaped in the middle of the night and I went to California, we decided to go to Colorado as a place to, I guess, escape and try and start life over. I was in Colorado, and I was looking for work, and we were in Silverthorne, Colorado. If anybody knows Colorado, there's Silverthorne and Dillon, Colorado. It's right by Keystone. Initially, we were in Keystone, but then we were more in Dillon. I'm driving down the road, kind of going past the Copper Mountain area to the Breckenridge area. For those that are familiar, you'll understand what I'm talking about. And I'm driving down this road, and while I'm driving in my car, I feel as though I'm in a movie or something just happened, and it dawns on me, just bear with me for those that know, it dawns on me, I'd been on that road before. And I'm like, well, that's not possible because I have not been to Colorado before. So, you know, that's a, and then I realized, and I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit just going, hey, dummy, you know, like knocking on my head, going, McFly, wake up. But I had had a dream about driving down this exact road a few years earlier, and I was driving down the exact road that I was driving in my dream, and I knew the road so well immediately that I knew that there was going to be a church coming up in about 100 yards on the left-hand side, and I was going to make a U-turn in that parking lot and go back down a different direction. That's how vivid this dream was. That's how vivid the experience was that I had prior. I knew this was a church parking lot and a church coming up. Sure enough, within 100 yards, there was the entrance to the church parking lot and the church up on the left side. And I pull up into the parking lot and I do a U-turn and I go back the other way. Now, you have to understand what really just happened for me. And I want to get into what happened after that, which is 10 times more unique. But what happened is the Lord was showing me, in whatever fashion you want to say, oh, that's too Pentecostal, or that's not miraculous enough, or whatever. What the Lord was showing me was that he knew where I was going. He knew what I was going through. He knew. And he was showing me at that moment, by showing me I had been on that road before in a dream, he was showing me he knew where I was going. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what the difficulties were that I was going to encounter. And he wanted me to know that he's with me. It's nothing super duper super, oh, super spiritual. No, I think it's the Lord saying to his child, I know where you're going. I wanted you to see it beforehand so you would know I'm with you, that I'm not against you. No, everything we do is not perfect in the Lord, but the Lord doesn't hate us. He's for us. And he wants us to know that he's with us. I mean, Jesus came down to become connected with us in that way. I mean, I love what Billy Graham said. It was one of the great things about the two people that were walking, the father and the son. They come across the ant hill, and the ant hill's been crushed. And the father says to the son, "How can we help them?" And the son goes, "I don't know, Dad." And the dad says, "The only way to help them is to become an ant and go down and help them." And Billy Graham used that illustration to explain how Jesus came down and become one of us. And it's God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. He's for us. He wants us to be in him. He wants us to be okay. He doesn't want the anthill to be crushed. So in that experience that I had in that parking lot, going back the other way, I was learning at that moment, God is with me. He loves me. It's what happens next that throws me for the big loop. And that's what we're going to talk about when we come back. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KPRZ, 1210 a.m. in San Diego, California. We're coming right back.
You're listening to the David Spoon Experience on KPRZ, 1210 a.m. KPRZ.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. Thank you for joining us here at KPRZ, 1210 a.m. in San Diego, California. We're just spending some time talking about some things that have happened in my past since it's the anniversary show. It's this two-year anniversary show. And I think it's warrants some pretty close examination so that people can understand how closely connected God really is to our lives. So where we were leaving off is as I'm driving down this road in Colorado, where I've never been to Colorado before, and I realize while I'm driving down the road, wait a minute, I've driven down this road before. And then it dawns on me that I had a dream about driving down the exact road with the exact details, and I mean the exact, which if you think about it from a supernatural point of view, you have to love it because the way that I had the dream for it was about 4 years earlier. The way that I was seeing everything was exact like it was in the dream. The dream was 4 years earlier. That means that all the plants, when I had the dream, were not as tall as the day I was actually driving the road. You got to really catch that. In other words, you have all these plants that are all these trees and all these things that are in exact heights and positions, exactly like when I was driving down the road. But remember, I drove down the road in my dream 4 years ahead of that. So when the Lord was showing me, he was showing me, you've been down this road before at this moment. You just didn't know. And it's like you're thinking, that makes no sense. That's a suspension of time. Yep. And here's my response to that. So in other words, what? That's more or less miraculous than God saving your soul and telling you you can live forever and letting you know you're going to resurrect from the dead? Oh, I see. Okay, well, when you put it that way, Dave, right, exactly. So I know there's this church coming up in about 100 yards on the left side. I know exactly where it is, and in the dream, I made a U-turn. That was the end of the dream. That's almost the funny part. So I get into the church parking lot. I make a U-turn, turn left, turn back around, go back the other direction, and I'm following the road going the other direction, having no idea what's going on other than I am absolutely positive that the Lord just showed me a miracle to simply say, I'm with you. Which was, you know, who wouldn't be happy about that? How could you not be ecstatic that the Lord's going, I'm with you, man. I'm showing you. I showed you this before. And just think about that. I never really thought about that nuance, how in the dream, everything had to be the exact height. But remember, it was 4 years earlier. So all the plants, when I actually had the dream, were shorter. When I'm driving down the road, they're the exact height. It's like, wow. It's like Star Trek stuff. Yeah, I know, a little, isn't it? It's kind of cool. And so I'm going back the other way. And lo and behold, as I'm driving the other way, it takes me into a neighborhood. This is in Dillon, Colorado. I can tell you, I can draw you a map, everything. And as I'm driving by, there's this church, another church, single-story church. Abundant Life, that's the name of the church. And I think, hey, maybe I should pull in here. Maybe this is a good place to pull in. I don't know what the Lord's doing. He's doing something. So I pull in, and there's one car in the parking lot, which if you know anything about churches, that could be good and could be bad. I mean, I don't know. That could be somebody just parking there or something like that. And I the front door's open. I go in. It's kind of a blend between an old church and a new church style. It's like kind of like a old looking, like the wood and everything. But on the inside, you can tell they tried to make it more contemporary. And so I'm walking in, and I walk through the church, and I'm going, hello, hello, is anybody here? Hello? Because I don't want them to think I'm a burglar or something. I mean, I did that before I was a Christian. So I'm just like, tell me, hello. And there's nothing. And then I walk past this sanctuary. And it's like, it's a cool sanctuary. It's seated about 200. It wasn't big or anything, but it was nice size, nice looking. You know, big cross against the wall, that kind of stuff. In the very back corner, there's a light on in what appears to be a closet or something. I go, hello, hello. And this pastor goes, hello, how can I help you? I'm the pastor. And I'm like, okay, well, I feel like the Lord has led me here. And so I wanna share with you some of the things that are going on, if you have time. If not, I can just make an appointment or come. He goes, no. He goes, come on back. So I walk to the back, and I'm not I don't look like I've got guns and knives and I'm going to rob the place. And I look normal for normal, cold Colorado, you know, Kmart dressing, you know, that kind of thing. And so I go back there, and this pastor's name is David Huntsworth. Huntsworth. He's the pastor of the church. Good first name, David, that's good. And he said, well, how can I help you? And I said, well, I want to share with you what's been going on, and maybe you can just pray for me. I just need some prayer or something. So I start from where the church cult became cultic, and I start telling him that I'm a part of this process, and I'm helping build this process. And so I start walking him through. And if you really want to hear the story about the cult, you got to go to the podcast and listen to it that way. But I'm starting to walk him through stuff that I've been through over, I'd say, the last 24 months. And he's like completely stoic, like just listening, right? Absorbing. And, you know, I can ramble. I don't know if you noticed this or not. I'm good at rambling. And I just keep telling him the story, keep going through each element. I tell him about people that I helped lead to the Lord and how I hurt those very people, and that how I, you know, my heart was just, you know, in all these divisioned pieces. And I just didn't know if I could, you know, recover. Then I started to go down this line of discussion where I said, and I don't know why God let this happen to me. Because I made a decision to follow him, and I already gave up my family for him, and now I'm having my elements, my roots in Christianity being ripped up in front of my eyes, and I'm not sure how I'm supposed to process this or how I feel about this. And he's just stoic. He's not even moving an inch. And I start getting into the deep stuff of the pain and where it's going. And when we come back, I will tell you what happened that changed me for the rest of my life in regards to this story. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KPRZ, 1210 AM in San Diego, California. Don't go anywhere.
The David Spoon Experience, KPRZ, 1210 AM, KPRZ.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. Thank you for joining us here at KPRZ, 1210 AM in San Diego, California. I want to let you know, if you want to reach the show, you can do so by sending an email to davidspoon@kprz.com. That's David Spoon, spoon as in fork, @kprz.com. Weather check, very nice. Traffic not as heavy, so it might have been a little accident that kind of they cleared out, so that's kind of good to know. So for the last two segments, we've been talking about part of the testimony in my life. If you've heard the very first year anniversary, I shared how I got saved and some of that process and how the Lord saved my life. And then about 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago, I was sharing how I was in a Christian cult and mentioned many different elements. And if you haven't heard that, I think you'd find that to be kind of fascinating. This is a portion in between the two sharings, the two testimonies that took place in my life. This is after when driving to Colorado, stopped at a church, and this pastor said, you'll preach and teach again, who had never met me, which was the big concern that I had. And this is now me in Colorado. I've been on a road that I had actually had a dream about 4 years earlier. I was on that same road. I do a U-turn in the very spot that I know is going to be there before I've even been there. So I know it's all like spiritual, spooky stuff. People get, ooh, it's like, that's spooky. I mean that in a kind of a funny way. what's spooky is, you know, watching me drive. That's funny. That's spooky. So the bottom line is I'm driving. I get to the church. I pull into the church. I find it's Abundant Life Church. It's in Dillon, Colorado. Pastor David Huntsworth is the pastor who's there. I'm telling him my story and all the stuff that I've been through because it was in a Christian cult, man. That was not pretty. So I'm telling him, I guess what happens is I tell him how hurt I am and how disappointed I am. And this, I guess, and while I'm sharing my conversation with Pastor Dave, you know, even though I was in the pastorate as an associate and as an assistant and involved in ministry, I'm sharing him, you know, I gave up a lot for the kingdom. And I'm not saying that because that justifies me to get to heaven or anything. But I was not expecting to give up a lot for the kingdom and try and do this right in the kingdom of God and have my first major church experience be something where they try to split my head open and try to destroy me emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, and in every other fashion. And so I just start... It starts coming out. You know, it's like you open up that gate, it's like going to be, and I just start, you know, I'm pretty mad about this. I'm upset about this. And that, and I just unload. And I unload on this guy. Never met this guy before. He's kind enough to let me into his church, sit down, talk with me, willing to pray for me. Pastors are like that.
He doesn't seem overwhelmed or upset.
He was stoic the entire time until I just dumped. I dumped on him for 15 straight minutes without, I don't even know if I took a breath, just how hurt I felt in this whole Christian thing. That's just the fact. That's just where I was at. And the guy looks at me and he starts bawling like a baby. Now he's crying. Now I was still of the mindset that men don't cry. Okay. Just so you can know. And I'm getting mad because it's my story, and he's crying. And I'm thinking, it's my story. Why are you crying? That's what I'm thinking in my mind. And he's crying. He's apparently a good crier. I don't know what a good crier is. I learned after my dad died, but I mean, somewhat. But this is real. You know, he's sobbing. And I'm like, and he looks up at me after he's cried for about a minute and a half. And his eyes are red. And he looks at me and he says, this is how the Lord hurts for you. And that was it. Bam. It was like somebody just took a hammer and broke my hard heart and my, you know, my pride attitude and my over arrogance and my everything. Looking at that guy showing me crying and tears, and all I could think of was Jesus wept. I couldn't think of anything else. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It just kept going over and over. I mean, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's two words. In John 11:35, he was crying because he was showing me he's sorry that it's hard. It's painful. He knows it is. He's for me. It's like, you don't understand. When Paul was going after the church, what did Jesus do? He comes down. He knocks him off the donkey. He blinds him. And he goes, you know what? You're pushing your luck because you're persecuting me. Who are you? I'm Jesus. Well, who was Paul persecuting? The church. But Jesus took it personal because he was persecuting his kids. And when he was crying, I'm telling you, I'll tell you one thing. The shame I felt for being so hard-hearted that I could not understand that God was for me. Forget the fact that 30 minutes earlier, I probably had one of the most significant miracles that have ever happened to me besides me not blowing my brains out when I was about to blow my brains out. I mean, it's just such a significant moment. And there's this guy who's never met me before, weeping and crying and showing me the heart of God for my very own pain. Remember, Martha and Mary, Jesus wasn't crying for Lazarus. He was getting up in 5 minutes. But Martha and Mary were hurt. They were distraught. They were broken. And Jesus wept for his own. And I just looked at David Huntsworth and I realized how much of a sinner I am. That was like the first thing that came to my mind. Like, I am such a sinner. Not just a sinner. I am such a sinner. I'm like the biggest sinner ever. That's how I felt. And then it was the understanding that God really cared about me. And therein lies the key. Because God did care. He does care. And it's the same for you. You're listening to me. He does care. and that pain you're going through, it makes him weep. And you might say, well, you can't back that up spiritually or scripturally. Yes, I can. John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept, not for Lazarus. Lazarus was getting up in 5 minutes, but all the grief and the pain around him. Come on. God has a heart. His heart's bigger than your heart. So here's part of the things that I'm skipping light years. I'm just going past, but it's like when that guy started crying and I started getting mad, and then he said it was, this is how the Lord feels for you. This is the Lord's heart for you. It just showed me I'm so hard hearted. I'm like a rock, but not in a good way. You know, I'm like a dumb rock. Like, oh man, what's the matter with me? And so, you know what he did when he was done doing that? Because now I'm gone, right? Because now, how do you think after that happens, how do you think I feel? Okay. So now I'm like, please pray for me. That's right. Because I'm just lost. And he prays for me. And it's powerful. It's like, you know, it's unbelievable. It's just really, very, really powerful. Here's the thing that leads up to it. Now, are you ready? And that is the powerful point, especially when he cried. But it turns out that I went to that church for a little while. You want to hear something absolutely, positively, mind-blowing, amazing? 3 months later, on a Sunday night, I was preaching in that church. And I was preaching Romans 1:16, the very first thing I ever taught in my life. In that church. And Pastor David Huntsworth Church, Abundant Life, in Dillon, Colorado. And I'll tell you one thing that I hope you really hear, and that is that one experience so affected me, I was never the same person again. It just showed me that God really does care. We're pretty hard-hearted. Yeah, we're mashugi from time to time. Not God. He's totally awesome. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KPRZ, 1210 a.m. in San Diego, California. Colorado, I almost said. Wow. Don't go anywhere.
A friend about the David Spoon Experience. KPRZ, 1210 AM, KPRZ.